If you're willing, we'll finish up chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to start with verse 23. I'll read to the end. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body. Do this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or announce the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Seems that in the early church, remember a lot of them, they met in homes and didn't have established buildings. And they had, we would call something similar to what we would have, a fellowship supper. And in that fellowship supper, they would also have the breaking of bread. And Paul has to correct the Corinthians that they were using the fellowship supper as, instead of a means of unifying them, it was used as a means of dividing them. Because everybody would bring their own for themselves. And there were the rich in the assembly, and they'd bring plenty. And there were the poor who would have little. And it would shame the poor, rather than everybody bringing for everybody else to share. And then they would also add the breaking of bread in remembrance of the Lord with that supper. And Paul has to correct that, because the Lord's supper and the breaking of bread was to be a unifying factor and not something to divide. In fact, the assembly was quite unique in those days, because remember, the flesh loves to separate and divide, and whether it's along economic lines, the rich versus the poor. In this case, it was the master versus and slaves, or nationalities, or culture, or race. All these things that, and or money, or intelligence, or physical strength. All the things that men use to say, I'm better than you. And to exclude you because you're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not the right color. You're more different. And the assembly, when people got saved, the gospel was the great equalizer. Paul could say, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no difference. There's one way we're saved. That's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, as assembly, they would come together. And outside of the assembly, you have master and servant. You had these distinctions. In the assembly, we were all brethren. And issues would come up with that, because you might have a slave who was more gifted than his master. And in the assembly, he's taken a lead, maybe, in preaching the word. And the master's taken a step. And there was need for love, the unifying factor of love. We'll see in 12, 13, and 14, where he sets things out, things are done decently and in order when there's diversity and unity. And the main unifying thing that makes it all work together smoothly was love. Because it was focused on what the Lord has done for us. Everybody has failed. Everybody has sinned. We want to say, well, I wasn't as bad a sinner as you were, to say we were better. But among the Lord's people, look, we were all the same stuff. We all had the same heart. We were all saved in the same way. And so here, even in the breaking of bread that should have been a unifying feast, became something that was divisive. And the Lord's Supper was the Lord's Supper. He's the only Lord in the assembly. And He's the one who provides, and He's the one who invites. And everybody who knows Him as Lord and Savior is invited to remember Him as He requested. Now we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, there was abuses where there was known sin, corrupt sin, fornication. In other places he talks about doctrinal evil where Christ is denied. In those cases, the assembly has a responsibility to deal with. Not just so they don't break bread, but put them out of your fellowship. Put them out of any way you wait. But as far as coming here to remember the Lord, all those who know Him, you can't remember Him if you don't know Him. The Lord has invited. And we look at that loaf, and not only remember, it speaks of His body given for us, but also speaks of the one body. And that all are invited, and we don't have the right to uninvite people that the Lord has invited, those who know Him. People have used even this as source of division. But it's a feast of the Lord. It's also a very simple feast. You know, in Christianity, there is very few feasts, we might say. We study the feasts of Jehovah, and how Passover and the First Fruits and Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, all those things centered around the agricultural seasons. You know, when they bring in the harvest of the wheat, they bring in the harvest of the barley, and they bring in the vintage. And it was time to feast and rejoice and praise the Lord. And you know, in Christendom, there's been many holidays or holy days throughout the year set up, and to remember His birth, to remember His death. Well, really, in the Scripture, the remembrance meeting, I mean, the baptism, remembrance meeting, the two simple rites, you might call, or feasts, that the Lord has set up. Very few rules and regulations. It was a simple thing. There's bread and there's wine. The Lord says, these speak of Me. My body. My blood. Whenever you do this, do it in My remembrance. And I started thinking about this. I thought, wow, the enemy has gotten in even into something so simple. The arguments and even divisions that have occurred over these issues. You have major groups teaching that, well, when you have the bread, that the priest who speaks a blessing over it actually changes it to be the physical body of Christ. And when you have the blood, the priest has this ability to pray over it and change it into the physical blood of Christ. We call it transubstantiation. The only problem with that is, if that was true, then he'd be physically dead, because his body and his blood would be separate. And every time they would do that, he would be dead again, over and over again. It's clearly talking about a symbol of his body given, food for us, his blood shed, drink for us. And then you have people arguing over, well, what kind of bread should it be? Should it be leavened bread? Or should it be unleavened bread? Could it be wheat bread? Or is it barley bread? And assemblies and believers fight over these issues of what kind of bread it is. It was probably leavened, I grant it. And the wine. Is it wine? Was it alcoholic wine? Was it grape juice? Or the cup? Is it one cup? Or is it many cups? And the enemy would get us so focused on the wrong things. Look, the Lord said it's bread and wine. The fruit of the vine, yeah. Let's not argue over those kind of details. It takes away from the whole meaning of what the feast is. Because it's a simple feast, but it's a feast of thanksgiving. The Eucharist, it's called by many, comes from the word for thanksgiving, where the Lord gave thanks. And really, as we come together, we count our blessings. You know, some of the hymns that we've sung, how greatly we have been blessed. When we were in Israel, Sheila, who was the guide there, taught us a Hebrew song, Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, Ki Le'olam Hasdo. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. I was looking in the Psalms, you know, that's a quote from at least four of the Psalms, where over and over they sang that, because thanksgiving was a theme of the Psalms. Look at our world. Look at our country. Everyone who lives in this country is rich. Is rich. And yet we have so much discontent and stirring up in our country today. People wanting to destroy it and to tear it down because it's such a racist country. Because it's so bad. It treats its people so poorly. If that was true, why do millions of people outside of our country clamoring to get in here into such a racist country? It's such a terrible place to live where we have to tear it down. See, this is what happens when you are unthankful. It's one of the characteristics of those of the last days. They are unthankful. And I think the Lord talked about us remembering Him and being thankful, because we can get into that. We can get discouraged. We can forget the manna. We can forget the water from the rock. We can forget that our shoes don't wear out. We can forget of how the Lord delivered us from bondage and grumble and complain, just like we've seen in Numbers, and be unthankful. And that song that was called out, it's perfect for count your blessings. Count how many. Have you gone without a meal? Have you starved lately? You know, there may become a day where we're going to have to really pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we see with the COVID, and you go into the supermarkets, and for some reason, toilet paper was all the thing that was not around. I'm not quite sure about it. I haven't figured that one out yet. But the shelves in plenty of places were empty. Can you imagine if things got really bad and you go in and the food part of the shelves are empty? To be thankful for so many. Yeah, there are things that need to be corrected. There are things that are wrong, but we've been blessed to live in this country and to have the freedoms that we have. And still be able to meet together without having to register, without having to have the government tell us what to say, or what we can do, or where we can go, that we can still freely meet the way we do. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And as we come in together with the bread and the wine, we remember. It's also a feast of remembrance. We remember Him. A brother here and there would call out a hymn, cause us to remember certain truths about Him. Another brother would read a scripture that talks about Him. And although it focuses mainly on His death, it's a declaring of His death, yet it's not a funeral. We come together with joy because we know He lives. And we remember Him because, well, someone might be wanting to focus on when He was born and the miraculous birth. Not just once a year, but what an amazing event that God came down, became a man. His life at home, wouldn't you want it to have been like Mary and Joseph and to watch Him? You know? And you had that puzzled look sometimes at what He did because you were amazed at Him. It's funny with our dog Baxter. Whenever we'd talk with him, you know, and he'd be there and he'd go, yeah, that puzzled look on his face. I think with Mary and Joseph, as they looked at the Lord and they saw, I must be about my Father's business. What are you talking about? I thought your father was the carpenter. But yet you're in the temple. And now the Lord's growth and everything He did growing up, whenever Mary, after Joseph was gone, apparently he died early, whenever Mary asked him to do something, it was done perfectly. So that at the wedding, she could say, hey, you have a problem? Go ask him. Whatever he says, you do it. Because you can be sure that's the best thing to do. Everything about the Lord, He did all things well. And in remembrance, we remember Him that He did all things well. And then we think of His public ministry. He's going around Galilee. And now all the sick from everywhere, they would bring the sick, they would carry them on beds so much they couldn't even have time to eat. You know, if you really have the gift of healing today, we should see that happening. You know, yes, there's prayer. God answers prayer. But Lord, those that had the gift of healing in the Lord's day, they came and the Lord healed them. Created quite a commotion. And He spoke the truth to the Jewish leaders who were so tied up with ritual and with their own riches and their own power. And the Lord saw to their heart and spoke truth to them. We remember how He spoke the truth. We remember how He suffered for it. We remember. All we have to do is mention names. Isn't that amazing? You say Bethlehem. And what thoughts have come to our minds? We say Gethsemane. What thoughts have come to our minds right away? We say Calvary. What thoughts it brings to us as we remember Him? We say the Garden Tomb. His ascension. We remember Him. And that bread speaks of His body. The blood, the wine speaks of the blood of the new covenant. His disciples were all Jews. The early believers were all Jews in Jerusalem after his resurrection. The Lord instead said, they knew Jeremiah's prophecies about the new covenant. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I'll write these things in your heart. Ezekiel as well speaks of it. And the Lord was saying, the basis of that new covenant is not the blood of bulls and goats, but my sacrifice for you and for Israel. And it was really all the blessings, promises of the new covenant, we know it was mainly for Israel. And at this time, he was telling all these Jewish believers, this is a new covenant. We're coming into this new age. And we know that God still gave Israel the opportunity that if they would repent as a nation, God would send Jesus for times of refreshing that were spoken of in the Old Testament, brought in the book of Acts. And the establishment of that new covenant would have come in. But we know they rejected that. And God brings in a new thing called the church, his assembly. Where now he takes from Gentiles and Jews and makes them one body in Christ. And he calls on us to do this remembrance of him. We're under the blessings of that new covenant. But we do it until he comes. Then we look forward to the other marriage, the other supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as we get together and we remember him, we remember his death, we proclaim his death to the world, we know that every December 7th, the generation that experienced World War II remembers those who died in Pearl Harbor. More recently, 7/11, we just mentioned 7/11. We all know what we're talking about. We all remember what happened that day. Remember those who died. As time goes on, new generations forget. The Lord says, remember me. And think of it. For over 2,000 years, believers from all over the world remember and proclaim his death. Said, don't forget. Don't forget what I did. Don't forget what it meant and still means. His death to the world till he come. And we preach that. Christ crucified, dead and buried, but risen again. The basis of our salvation is the blood. All those sacrifices look forward to that one sacrifice. Isaiah 53, Bobby mentioned it. That a living soul, person, would be the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Now he says, as often as you do it. Barely. The early church, remember the Lord as often as they would, as they desire. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul goes to meet with them, with the believers, to when they're breaking bread. Apparently the first day of the week became more the custom. First day being the resurrection day. It's not the church's Sabbath. The Sabbath hasn't changed from Saturday. It's the resurrection day. And they met together. Apparently, in this case, they were meeting in the evening. Of course, remember, for Jews, the evening was first and then the morning of a certain day. Because Paul preached till midnight, sharing the word at that day and at that time. And even Even when you remember the Lord has become a source of arguments with people, and you have people insisting, well, it's got to be on the first day of the week. And you can't remember the Lord on a different time or at a different place. And again, people want to add all these rules and regulations to try to control every detail. There's very few details. Because I think the Lord looks at our hearts. It's what's the desire of your heart. You know, the desire of your heart to remember Him. That's what the Lord says. As often as you do it, do it in remembrance of Me. Don't forget. So it's a time of declaration of His death. But then the latter part of these verses focus on, it's a time of self-judgment. It's a time when we come together, and it's kind of like our every week, our Yom Kippur. The Jews, when they would come together before Yom Kippur, would analyze their lives and confess their sins. And even though they don't understand what Day of Atonement really means and what the basis of it truly is, it has the truth of it there. That, you know, when you come to the altar, and the Lord says, and you realize you have a problem with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and make it right with your brother. He talks here about let a man examine himself. It's a time of self-judgment also, remembrance of the Lord. It doesn't mean when he talks about unworthily that the only time you can remember the Lord is when you're worthy of it. Because truth be known, and we'll never be worthy of it. But it is a time where we have to reflect upon our lives and realize, hey, as much as our sins are forgiven, we realize we still fail. And we still fail a lot. And we have to confess our sins to the Lord. And we have to examine our hearts. Am I holding a bitterness against somebody? Have I offended somebody and I haven't made it right? You know, a whole lot of things. Or am I here at the remembrance being judging somebody else? Thinking, well, they shouldn't be here. They shouldn't be allowed. You notice that that's not what he doesn't say anything about judging your brother at the remembrance meeting. It's when we come together, we are also called to discern the body of the Lord. And I think the body there means is all believers. When we come together to remember the Lord, and we think of the body, the assembly, we must embrace every believer who knows the Lord. Not just the assemblies, the New Testament churches that gather in a certain way. That's not the church. That's one part of the church. It's every believer in Christ who has life in the Lord is a member of that body. We have to always keep that in mind, lest we make our group an elitist group and everybody else is bad and we are the good ones. We are the ones that do everything right, and there are other ones who do everything wrong. And if you don't come with us, you know, so easy that happened in the New Testament. Lord, we found people casting out demons in your name, and we forbid it because they didn't follow with us. The Lord said, forbid them not. Nobody can lightly cast out demons in my name and be against us. You know, there may be other groups that do things in a different format. And in spite of that format, God may bless them. God will bless them based on their obedience to His Word. And we may have the right format, but if we're not doing it right in our hearts, if we're not obeying, even if we have the right format, we're not obedient to the truth. God blesses based on our obedience. And so let's not make the brethren a denomination. And it's easy to happen. Because you can take 1 Corinthians 5 and say, yes, we have the right to judge, the responsibility to judge sin and evil that is known. And then from there, make it anybody who doesn't agree with me is part of the sin and evil, and therefore we can forbid them to break bread. Sad thing about it is, in 1 Corinthians 5, they weren't just excluded from the breaking of bread. When true evil was among them, they were put out completely. And when they had letters of commendation, it was not letters of commendation so you're allowed to break bread, as if you were just a member of a denomination. Letter of commendation was you were moving from one city to another and you were introducing these believers to the assembly and say, receive them in the Lord. They love the Lord. And of course, the breaking of bread was part of that. But it wasn't used as a basis of denominationalism. When we come together, we embrace all believers who love the Lord and want to follow Christ because they are invited by Him. Yes, if we know that's evil, that people are living publicly in sin, then you deal with it. But here, specifically in Scripture, what does it say at the breaking of bread? Not to judge others. Judge yourself. Examine yourself. Because if you don't, the Lord's the one who's going to do the judging. And here at Corinth, apparently there were people who were sick, were weak, some even died because they weren't judging themselves. We, in Proverbs, constantly talks about having a balanced scales. And what that means is you don't have one set of weights when you weigh what you're going to be paying out for a different set of weights when they're going to be paying you. We don't have one set of weights to judge ourselves and an easier one to judge ourselves and a severer one to judge our brothers. We have to have equal balances. If anything, be more severe in judging ourselves because we have to do with the Lord. He's the one we have to answer to. When we all come together, it's not any one brother or brothers lording it over other brothers. There's one Lord, and we are all brethren. And when we come together, if anything, the remembrance meeting should keep us all, and we're all brothers. We are all brothers. And we all have a part to serve the Lord. We all have a place to honor Him. And we work together in love. Now we'll see at in the next few chapters. And just in Paul talks to Timothy and says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 12 is that spirit of power. The gifts of the Spirit given to every believer, all needed in the body. Chapter 13 is the spirit of love. It's the oil that makes the engine move smoothly. No friction there. And chapter 14 is the spirit of a sound mind. Everything done decently and in order. And we'll see that as we get to the next three chapters. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank You for the remembrance meeting. We thank You for it's Your supper. You've invited us. You have laid the table before us. You have given the provision for all who love You. And Lord, we thank You for all who love You, no matter where they're found. Thank You for all who desire to honor Your name. And help us, Lord, as we come together, that we judge ourselves, that we be not judged. and honor your name and desire to come together to give you praise and honor and glory in your name. Amen.